Good morning. It's good to be able to speak again here. I noticed something I didn't notice before, a little clock down under the first pew here, and I didn't know if that was because of me or something. Or Bob asked me this morning if I was going to try to break his record of the longest, but I assure you I'm not, just so you know. But let's look to the Lord in prayer before we look into his word. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much today for the opportunity to be in your house, to be worshiping and praising you together. We thank you so much for that privilege. Lord, we thank you now that we have been able to worship you in singing and in giving. Now that we can worship you through your word, we pray that our hearts would be open to your word this morning, to what you would desire to accomplish in each one of us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have complete freedom to work through me and in each one of our hearts today. So be with us during this time. Bless it, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Questions. When you think about it, life is full of them, isn't it? There are important questions like, what do I want to do with my life? Think about Abby just, you know, a year ago having to decide where she wanted to go to college, a big question. And Hannah is now at that point where she has to think about that and answer that question, where do I want to go to college? But many others have other questions. Who will they marry? Where will I live? Do I want to change jobs? What will I do to prepare for retirement? Those are just a few of the important questions that we face in life. Then there are far less important ones that we face every day. What will I eat for lunch? Maybe some are thinking that now. What will I wear today? What do I want to do today? What do I need to do today? These are all questions that we may encounter, some daily, others as we go throughout life. But I want us to think this morning, what is life's most important question? Think about it for a minute. What is life's most important question? Jesus posed life's most important question to his disciples in Mark 8, 27 to 30. So if you have your Bibles, could you turn there with me? We're going to look at the book of Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. Beginning in verse 27, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Jesus asked his disciples two questions here. The first was, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples immediately responded with the prevailing thoughts of that day. They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." Now, by the time of this conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, John the Baptist was already dead. Mark chapter 6 tells us of his death, and there were those who thought that Jesus was John the Baptist brought back from the dead. It tells us that even Herod thought that. Others thought that he was Elijah. Malachi had prophesied that Elijah would return one day before the day of the Lord. In Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, where it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Now, in their minds, this could have been the fulfillment of this passage from the prophets. Others figured he was a prophet like one of the prophets of old. There were all kinds of thoughts in that day as to who Jesus was. And there were no shortage of opinions. Well, think about it. We don't have a shortage of opinions today as to who Jesus is either, do we? Many of those opinions are just as ridiculous as some of the ideas that Jesus was, telling that the disciples were telling that people had of Jesus in that day. We hear them out there, don't we, these ideas? Some today try to say that Jesus was a legendary figure, like a superhero, that didn't truly exist. As Craig Bloomberg said in his book, The Historical Reliability of the Scriptures, he said virtually all New Testament scholars and Near East historians, applying the standard criteria of historical investigation, find that the historicity of Jesus is effectively certain. The late Michael Grant, a well-known historian of the Roman Empire, said in Jesus, an historian's review of the Gospels, he said, we can no more reject Jesus' existence than we can reject the existence of a mass of pagan personages whose reality as historical figures is never questioned. In recent years, he went on, no serious scholar has ventured to postulate the non-historicity of Jesus, or at any rate, very few. And they have not succeeded in disposing of the much stronger, indeed very abundant evidence to the contrary. So his existence can't be denied. So then where do people go from there? If they don't deny his existence, what do they say? Some try to say that he was just a man, like any other man. But that doesn't explain the miracles he performed or his resurrection from the dead. These are, again, both mentioned in historical sources other than the Bible. The Jewish historian Josephus and other historians speak of Jesus, his miracles, and his resurrection from the dead. Others go the route that some did in Jesus' day. They call him a prophet or a great teacher. Again, there were those in our passage that called him a prophet. Some other religions do that today, such as Islam, and even some of the followers of Judaism. Others do like Nicodemus in John 3 and recognize him as a teacher, a great teacher even. Some compare him to teachers like Buddha or Gandhi. But all these views fall far short. For Jesus declared himself to be the Son of God in the Scriptures. For instance, just in one place, John 5, 17 and 18. These are just a few of the voices out there as to who Jesus was and is. There's so many, we couldn't even begin to mention them all. I'm sure that there were all kinds of ideas in Jesus' day, too. But Jesus cut to the chase with the disciples when he asked his second question. He says, but who do you say that I am? He said to them, who do you say that I am? All those other voices, all those other opinions out there, they don't matter. What matters, what truly matters, is what you believe about Jesus. This is life's most important question. Who do you say that Jesus is? It's not, who does your mother or father say that Jesus is? It's not, who does your closest friend or loved one say that Jesus is? Or even, who does your church say that Jesus is? But who do you say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? If your answer is a prophet or a great teacher or anything but the answer that Peter gave, your view of Jesus, your beliefs about him are not enough. How did Peter respond to Jesus' question? How did he respond? He said, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. But what exactly was Peter saying here in his statement, you are the Christ? Well, the term Christ is a title. It is a New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament term Messiah and means anointed one. It is applied to Jesus as the anointed one who delivers those who receive him from their sin. Jesus alone is the Christ. He is the Christ, the Messiah. Is this your answer to the question that Jesus asks of you? Who do you say that I am? Is he your Messiah, your Savior today? If not, again, if your answer is anything else, it's inadequate. And why is this so important? Because to answer this question wrong is to miss the Messiah and spend eternity apart from him, separated from him for all of eternity. Jesus made it clear when he said in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." As Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Who do you say that he is today? If you have never declared him to be your Savior, do so today. To be separated from Christ for all of eternity leaves only one place to spend eternity. Revelation 20 tells us that that's the lake of fire. We wouldn't want that to happen to anybody that's here today. So make sure that your answer to that question is that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who died for your sins so that they could be forgiven. For those here today that have already answered the question with, he is the Christ, the Messiah, I want you to think about that for a few minutes. As we acknowledged earlier, there are so many voices out there today giving their view on who Jesus is. There are those who reject him completely, who deny his existence. Others feel he was just a man, possibly even a good man, but after all, what does that have to do with them and their life? And these voices, the voices such as these, control a lot of what we see and hear in our world today. In many cases, it's voices like these that flood the media, that control what we see and what we hear. Their message then is affected by this. And if we are not careful, that message can affect us. It can infiltrate our minds, change our thinking, and affect the way that we live. But to say that Jesus is the Christ is to acknowledge three very important positions that Jesus holds. To say that he is the Christ is to recognize him as prophet, as priest, and as king. As prophet, priest, and king. Let's look at those for a moment. As prophet, he is the mouthpiece of God. He represents God to man. His words are the very words of God. Do we then follow his words in this way? His word is not the word of man to be taken and sifted for our own purposes and to be followed only when we want to and seems to be advantageous to us. But no, it is the unchanging word of God. No matter what the world says, it is our guide. It is our measure. And that's not always popular in our world today, is it? We may even be set aside by much of our society, or even persecuted for following God's word and his standards. Be called old-fashioned, all kinds of things. But we must not bend. He holds the position of prophet, and his word is God's unchanging word, and therefore is to be followed. He is our priest. He represents God to man and restores fellowship between them. We recognize this when we accepted him as our Savior. But do we continue to recognize this role that he has as priest in our lives? Do we recognize our continued need for forgiveness when, as we are traveling through this world, we pick up defilement from it? As 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We must recognize the need for this and confess our sins to him so that our high priest can then forgive us and restore our fellowship with the Father. The third office that he holds as Christ is that of king. He is our king, King Jesus. As king, he rules over his kingdom. Think about this. Does he rule in your heart today? Who is on the throne in your heart? It's easy to say that he is, but is that truly the case in our hearts today? It's so easy to let other things creep in and take the throne in our lives, things like materialism, selfish ambition, and the world in general. They can find their way in and take over before we even realize it. So in saying these things that he's priest, prophet, priest, and king, we're kind of talking in the abstract. So how do we know? How do we really know what is on the throne in our lives and that he's filling these positions in our lives? We must honestly examine our lives. Is he on the throne? How much time do we spend with the Lord? Take, for instance, our time in worshiping him. Is it a chore to come and worship him? If so, he's probably not on the throne. Over the years, I've made a number of friends from Kenya and the Cameroon. And as we've talked about worship, it's been fascinating to learn how their worship is so different there. They meet together on a Sunday, sometimes coming from great distances, traveling over rough roads and trails, and sometimes even on foot or by bike. And they worship for hours. They may start at 10 and go until 1 or 2 and take a break to eat, and then they start up again and worship for a couple more hours. They look forward to their times of worship. When they're here in the States, they talk about it with a sense that you can just hear of longing in their heart to experience that kind of worship again. But so often here, we drag our heads out of bed on a Sunday, and we get to church and are looking at our watches if it's approaching noon. Too often our hearts are not in it. Why? Because he, Jesus, is not the king of our hearts. How much time do we spend with him in daily in our own private worship, such as scripture reading and prayer? Do we take our needs to him in prayer as our king, as our sovereign? Do we submit our will to his? After all, we just acknowledged him as our sovereign. But that's a tough one, isn't it? Submitting our will. We are living in a time when all around us we see the attitude of, I want what I want and I want it now. Often that mind and heart set prevails in our lives, no matter how it affects others. Because of this mindset, even many in the church today have forgotten the words that Jesus taught us in prayer, Thy will be done. Are we letting his word reign in our lives, living according to what he said? As I was thinking about these things, the Beatitudes came to my mind. And I was thinking, in his kingdom, we are to live as the poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, to name some of the qualities that are mentioned there. Many of these qualities fly in the face of the conventional wisdom of how we should live today. Our world looks at meekness as weakness. The same with being merciful. Show mercy, you'll be seen as weak. Pure in heart sure doesn't describe the world that we see either. But if we are to live with Christ as our sovereign, we will live according to his kingdom values, not the world's. Living with him as prophet, priest, and king in our lives is necessary if we are to truly honor him as the Christ, the Messiah. It's interesting to note where Jesus was as he was asking the disciples these questions. At the beginning of our passage, it noted that he was in the villages of Caesarea Philippi. In that day, that was a very dark region. A beautiful temple was built by Herod the Great there to honor Caesar. And the region was also known as by many as Panias, after the Greek god of all nature, Pan. The Greeks believed that a cave located there was the birthplace of Pan. False god worship in that area, though, goes much further back than even those times. Goes back to the days of Baal worship. We're told that the Syrians had at least 14 temples to Baal in that area alone. It was a dark, dark land. In the midst of that darkness, the declaration of Jesus as the Christ, the true God, was made. Light shone in the darkness. We don't have to look very far around us today to realize that we live in the midst of a dark world with all kinds of false gods, do we? They've taken on different forms today. We no longer give them names such as Pan and Baal and things like that. But the false ideologies are still there. People worshiping such things as hedonism, worshiping pleasure. People worshiping materialism, money and wealth. People even worshiping knowledge today. All kinds of false gods. In this darkness, we get to declare Jesus as the Christ, the true God, through our words and our lives. Who do we say that Jesus is today? Have you recognized him as the Messiah? And are you constantly in your life recognizing him as prophet, priest, and king? Father, today, as we stand right before the Christmas season, we know that we will have many opportunities throughout the season that lies ahead to give reason for the hope that is within us, to give reason why we celebrate during that time. May we constantly be ready to proclaim Christ as the Messiah, letting others know that he is the real reason that we'll be celebrating. May we constantly be living with him in our lives as our prophet, our priest, and our king, so that the difference wouldn't be able to be missed within us. So we thank you today so much, Father, for who Jesus is, who he is to us. In Jesus' name.